Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. Look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look to His Word. Our Father, truly it is amazing that sinners like us can ever sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And yet we know that it is well with our souls, and it's all because of Jesus. That He has atoned for all of our sins and reconciled us to Thee. So now it is well with our souls, and we thank You and praise You. We thank You for Your written word, for the privilege that is ours that we can come to Your word to seek to learn from Thee. So please, Lord, may this not just be some simple exercise for our brains, but may the Holy Spirit write Your word upon our hearts, that we can become more like our Savior and more pleasing in Thy sight. May Your mercies be upon us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we turn together to James chapter 3. And you know that this chapter is quite an amazing chapter in that it has so much to say about the things that we speak. Now, the portion that we've turned to here in chapter 3, this is the most extensive treatment on the subject of the words that we speak that is found in the New Testament. Now, as we know, the chapter, it begins with a warning to teachers or those who want to be teachers. So let's just look at this briefly, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, there's different ways that commentators have taken this expression about being teachers. I'm going to just take it in the most forthright way to take it, and he means teachers within the church, and I'm even restricting it more down to those who are called to the office of teaching at being pastors. Just in light of what is said here, it's really surprising that there are so many men, I don't mean particularly here, but so many men who want to be pastors. And yet they don't give any consideration to the responsibilities that come with being in that office. James, he says here, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Those are frightening words. You think judgment is strict enough without receiving even a stricter judgment, but that's exactly what James tells us here. We'll be judged for what we teach. It must be truth and not error. And yet we know that even on this Lord's Day, pulpits have been filled with errors in so many churches. Where those errors are being taught, they will be judged with a strict judgment. Not only must we be careful about what we teach, we must also be careful to practice what we teach, lest we be nothing more than hypocrites. Simon Kistmaker, he says in his commentary, "Teaching is a great responsibility with lasting consequences, for on the day of judgment, God will pronounce the verdict." Gordon Ketty said he means to impress upon us that the opportunity to speak carries with it a profound responsibility. We shall have more to answer for. We immediately place ourselves under the judgment of a more stringent standard. And this we must take seriously if we are to be faithful disciples of our Lord. Pastor Martin, he once preached, "We preach the word under the eye of God and beneath the shadow of the throne of judgment." So whenever we stand behind this pulpit, we should be conscious of the fact of there's a shadow of judgment. We're going to stand before that judgment one day, and God is listening. Right now, He's listening to what is being spoken. Speaking of judgment, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone," now he draws a contrast, "wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." There are degrees of judgment. Matthew 5, verse 19 says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." God had some very solemn words for his prophet Ezekiel concerning what he preached and taught. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18, God says this to the prophet, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked ways that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I'll require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." So the responsibility of what is being said, it falls upon the speaker as well as the one who's committing sin. He has to be warned. Paul, he applies these very words that were spoken to Ezekiel, he applies them to himself. The last time he was speaking with the pastors at Ephesus, this is what he said about his own ministry. He says this in Acts 20, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Blanchard, he says that it is clear from Scripture that as well as the division between heaven and hell, there are degrees of punishment and reward, and that these will depend on the light we have received, the opportunities we have had, and the privileges we have been given. Well, having especially addressed teachers, James now addresses the whole church. So let's look at what he says. Picking up our reading at verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, if we put a bit into a horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. "Behold, the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and of birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." We'll conclude there. The following verses we'll relate to next week's study. So notice verse 2 once again what he says. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." He says here, "We all stumble." James, he's actually including himself in that statement. It includes every one of us as well. We all stumble, and we do so in many ways. That's borne out from so many other scriptures. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36, "There is no man who does not sin." Ecclesiastes 7, 20, "There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1, 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us." In verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We're all sinners, no question about it. Now, how would you say, this is a question for you, how should that affect us? So we all agree with that statement. So what? How would you say in practical ways that truth should affect us? What do you think, Don?
Should be careful about judging others.
Right on the money. And what he is saying there, it's going to come up in the next chapter as well, where he specifically addresses that. We forget that so fast. We're so quick to judge others, and we do it so often, we don't even realize we're doing it. But that text right there should bring us up short. Alan? Absolutely. You think of that Galatians text about restoring others, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. That, knowing what great sinners we are ourselves, that should make us very, very quick forgivers. Mark, you were going to say something?
I think when it says that we all sin in this way, in particular, it also speaks to the fact that there are certain sins that are easy to avoid based on lifestyle choices you make or where you are in life, but this is one that can come up adding time. So some sins, like, you may, like, blatantly look at murder, right? There are certain people that have certain lifestyles that are more likely to be in a situation where they're going to be getting in fights with people or whatever, but anywhere, anytime, for anyone, the tongue, it doesn't matter who you are, but unless you're completely by yourself, you're going to be in a lot of situations where you can offend other people or hurt them.
Good point, Mark. Good point. Jay?
I think in a general sense, it shows us our need of a Savior, but also, piggybacking on Mark, the tongue should make us the more earnest to be praying for grace to control our tongues, because it's just a restless evil, as it says. It's uncontrollable.
Yeah. So it shows us what Jay is saying up here, if you didn't hear him. It sure shows us our great need of grace, a great need of a Savior. We're going to look at a little bit more of that in just a moment. Okay, just knowing what it's saying here should have a profound effect upon us in so many different ways. It should humble us to the dust, because we all stumble in many ways. We're not little sinners, we're huge sinners. This should guard us against any form of self-righteousness, thinking we're a little more righteous than somebody else. Should guard us against scrutinizing other people that we're so prone to do, condemning other people so quickly as we're prone to do. We all sin, and he says here, we all sin in many ways. And we sin often. In chapter 2, James said this in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. We're lawbreakers when we're sinning with our tongue. And we have gone far, far, far beyond stumbling in just one point. We have stumbled in many points. How we should be characterized by humility. If we had just remember this, but we forget very, very quickly how great a sinners we are, because we're so focused on the sins of others. Well, one of the many ways in which we sin, which James is telling us here, is in the things that we say. Verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James, he addresses the things that we say. He addresses that in every chapter of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When you're quick to speak, in all likelihood, you're going to be saying the wrong things a lot of the time. Be slow to think. Give thought to what you're going to say before you ever say it. He says again in chapter 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So the one he's speaking of there is somebody who thinks himself to be religious. He thinks he's really doing well in the Lord. He thinks he's very spiritual. And yet there's this area of his life. Maybe he's doing really good in other areas of his life. But in this one particular area of his life, that's what comes out of his mouth. He doesn't bridle his tongue. He says he just doesn't have any control over the things that he says. What James is thinking, even though he thinks himself to be so spiritual, he's deceiving himself. His religion is actually worthless. He's not a spiritual man at all. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Come to chapter 3, we just read so much of the chapter that deals with what we say. To continue on, chapter 4, he brings up speaking again. In verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. In chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, just say the truth and don't try to dodge the truth. Now in verse 6, James calls our tongue the world of iniquity. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. So notice how James, he describes our tongues, how we use it. He says it's a fire, a world of iniquity. It defiles our entire body. It sets ablaze the whole course of our life. It's set on fire by hell. He goes on to say it can't be tamed. It is a restless evil. It's always wanting to speak evil. It's full of deadly poison. And then he says we use it to bless God, but then at the same time we'll use it to curse others as well. That's a description of my tongue and of your tongue. That's what James is telling us here. That should humble us, shouldn't it? John MacArthur says in Scripture, the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. And that list is not exhaustive. No wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. Paul, he makes reference to what we say in identifying the marks of man's depravity. And in Romans 3 and verse 13, he says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and of bitterness. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he beheld God in all of his holiness, do you remember what his first response was? Who remembers that? The first thing that came to his mind as he beheld God. What was it, Jay? Yep, but more than that. More than that. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? This is what he says. So he's seeing God in all of his holiness. He says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? The first thing the guy thinks about when he's being convicted and realizes he's in the presence of a holy God is what rolls out of his mouth. That shows you how dull we are to our own sinfulness. How conscious are we of the things that we say? We're very mindful of our sinful acts, somewhat mindful of our sinful thoughts, but how mindful are we of our sinful words? What comes out of our mouth, it exposes what's in our hearts. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasury brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Our words expose what's inside of us. John MacArthur says the tongue is you in a unique way. It is a tattletale that tells on the heart and it discloses the real person. Thomas Brooks says, we know metal by their tinkling and men by their talking. We all know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a cute little saying, but it's stupid. And it's a lie. And to teach that to a little kid is somewhat misleading. Sticks and stones, that's true. It may break the bones, but words will never hurt me. Every single one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest of, we know that is an absolute lie, because people's words hurt us far more than anything they can do to us physically. Words can crush us. We should ask ourselves when speaking of others, so we have somebody's name on our lips, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it loving? And does it honor Christ Jesus? That'll help us to guard an awful lot of what we say. Well, bringing this to a conclusion, what was said a little earlier, we sin far, far, far more than we realize that we sin. We constantly sin with our words. And what that does is it shows us our desperate need of a Savior. Gordon Ketty says, our untamable tongue is the ever-present reminder of the power of indwelling sin, our helplessness to cure ourselves, and our perennial need of the grace of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and enable us to persevere in faithfulness to Him. Our need is made obvious by the very weaknesses of our tongues, and we are pointed to our need of Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. According to the James, we use our tongues in very, very, very sinful ways. We should become more aware of that, and we should guard the words that come out of our mouth and just seek to govern what comes out of our mouths so that anything that we say, it would be honoring to Christ Jesus. Well, let's conclude by just looking at a few of those questions. I don't know if anybody printed them off and brought them with you. I would just mention a couple of them here. Why would you say teachers will be judged more strictly? Why is that? There's several reasons there. What would you say, Jean?
Because they're misleading.
Okay, there's one reason.
They're not speaking the truth, which
they're dangerous. Yeah, they're misleading. And they can mislead to the point of leading people down a broad road that leads to destruction, and people following along with them and not even realizing they're in. Dreadfully, souls are at stake. Dreadfully misleading. Other ways, Jay?
I think it's kind of the same thing. Teachers' words can be very influential and leading, as you said, people into an eternity of hell.
Okay. So Jay's saying basically the same thing as Gene, that they can be very misleading. Mark?
I think it's also because in the Bible, leaders are servants. Like in this world, if you lead a corporation or if you're a politician, usually you can do things that the average person will get in a lot of trouble for and get in a lot less trouble. But in the Bible, I think it communicates that the leader is a servant to others, and so for him to... He's in a way voluntarily taking more responsibility and holding himself to a higher ethical standard. Like it's a different, like to be a member is a lot lower qualification than to be an elder. And so I think it's like a completely reverse. the world looks at it. It's like, you have higher responsibility in the Bible, you have higher requirements of you, whereas the world is like opposite. If you do get in trouble, if you're a high up guy in the world, if you do get in trouble, it's usually a little bit a slap on the wrist or something. But I think that applies like in other areas too, like if you're a parent, right? Like if God entrusts you with a child, you're kind of in a similar way setting a model for them, and you're serving them. And if you mislead them, the Bible, like you quoted the passage where it says, the Bible says that if you mislead one of these little ones, you're a servant of God, and you have a higher requirement.
Yeah, you think of that text that if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and drown, rather than enter into the judgment of God. You might think of that text where much is given, much is required. And for a pastor, teacher, much is given to them by way of responsibility and by way of privileges. God's going to require much at their hand. Well, I'll go on to another question, but there's a lot there to be considered. Mark has already answered this a little earlier. Why is it so easy to sin in the things we say? Or to put it another way, why is it so difficult not to sin in the things that we say? Now, Mark mentioned this earlier. We are always carrying the instrument of sin around with us. No matter where we are, we have it with us. So, any other thoughts on that? What do you think, Al?
Well, in some ways, I don't think we think of the causing when we say something. After it's out of your mouth, it's almost like it's too late. Jim said that, right? I could have said it in another way. It seems that we have the ability to speak before we think. And then, we don't think of the ramification of what we say, something, how we say it.
Yeah, I think Alan's. He's just said an awful lot there. It probably summarizes that whole question there. Just for one, we don't think about what we're even talking about. And we're all talking constantly. When we're with somebody else, usually half of the conversation is coming from us. And in much words, I think the Bible says this, in many words that are sin. And so when we give free reins to our thoughts and expression in our words, and it's easy for sinful things that should never have been said to come out of our mouths. And Alan made a good point. Once it's out, you can't get them back again. And once we've said something, it's influenced somebody else. The damage is now done if it's influenced them for the bad. Or if your words come out and it's crushed somebody, they're crushed. And you can't, well, I didn't mean that. The damage has been done. Forgiveness can be granted, but great damage has been done. We don't realize the power of our tongues and our words and how we can hurt others. Terribly so. That goes on constantly within homes, in between husband and wives. They annihilate each other. We have to be careful in what we say. It's easy to sin. We always got the instrument with us. You're going to say, Jay?
Yeah, I was just thinking of that text in Proverbs where our words can be like sword thrusts. And I think it's easy to sin with our tongue because unlike exerting physical energy, like when we work out and train our bodies, it don't take any energy to just blab stuff from your mouth. It's not a drink. It just comes forth. Whereas you want to go work out, you have to get up, you have to do things. It's just no energy. It just goes.
Good point. Just flows. Doesn't this show you how sinful we are? We sin with our mouths in so many ways, we don't even know we're doing it because we can be so dull to our sin. One other question here. Verses 6 and 7, it speaks there of the disastrous effects of the things that we say. I asked you to list some of those effects. So we've kind of touched on that already, but what are some of the effects, the detrimental effects of the things that come out of our mouths? What'd you say, Michael?
I think especially in the workplace, if you're known to be a Christian, and you lose your temper, you fly off the handle or say something you know you shouldn't be saying, and that destroys your witness.
Yeah. And it's going to be hard to get it back, isn't it? If you can get it back, because it's going to be remembered.
And you're no different than anybody else.
Yeah. Good point. Real good point. Boy, maybe that's the only effect.
Sorry for answering once again. I just thought of Pastor Sebastio's message, and it's been sitting with me in terms of the workplace and when we're out, is they're always watching and they're always listening to what we're saying.
Yeah.
Constant microscope.
Yep. What do you think, Flo? Absolutely. And we have, I should have made reference to him, there's text in the Old Testament where the psalmist prays that God would guard his mouth and the things that he says. Melissa? That text even says separate intimate friends. So they're the best of friends, and that because of what somebody has said destroyed a friendship. Yeah, when he says, that the tongue, it's the world of iniquity. It's a fire within us, and you can set a whole forest ablaze with that. It's just the massive, massive damage that can be done with just the things that we say. Sometimes maliciously, sometimes maybe innocently. We have to guard what we say. Well, let's conclude with a hymn. Who has a favorite hymn?